turn to God's Word. The beginning of the year is a time when a lot of people attempt to make changes for better in their lives. Whenever we're out visiting Emily's family for Christmas, the nonstop Hallmark movies are only interrupted by commercials usually dealing with exercise machines, so I always find that entertaining. And Christians often are making resolutions about how to grow in their spiritual walks with God, better make changes in their spiritual walks. I wasn't here last week, but I know Gavin encouraged us to fix our eyes on Jesus, to consider him, let him be our vision, and especially to look at Jesus in God's Word. Donald Whitney has written a number of books on the spiritual disciplines, and two of them that I would really highly recommend. I know we've had one of them in the bookstore before, The Spiritual Disciplines of the Christian Life. And another one that he wrote that I found really helpful was Simplify Your Spiritual Life, Spiritual Disciplines for the Overwhelmed. And I was really helped by him in preparation for this message. And we're going to look at one of the spiritual disciplines that doesn't tend to get as much attention. We did a series on this. I work with a college ministry called The Navigators, and we did a series on the spiritual disciplines last year. So this is from that. But here is what Donald Whitney was asked. Which of the disciplines are the most important, the things that we do to grow in our walks with God? And he said, the answer to that is very clear. The two most important personal spiritual disciplines are the intake of the Word of God and prayer, and in that order. It's much more important for us to hear from God through His Word than for God to hear from us in prayer. So it is essential that those two have priority. Furthermore, all the other biblical spiritual disciplines grow out of those, particularly out of the Word of God. Something like fasting or whatever that we may find in the Word of God. It is shaped by the Word of God. Our instruction for doing it is found in the Word of God. So he says the Word and prayer, but especially the Word. So I was grateful that Gavin just took the first Sunday last week just to encourage us to consider Christ and to look at God's Word. But I want to focus on a different spiritual discipline this morning that I think doesn't get maybe as much attention, but it is related to the Word and prayer. And it's the discipline of silence and solitude. And you know, maybe the parents here with young children, especially young moms, don't tune me out yet. It might look different for you in this season of life to practice silence and solitude, but we all need it in some measure. So by silence, I just mean minimizing noise, distraction, inputs, and by solitude, I just mean being alone. And it's not just those things for themselves, but for this purpose, for the purpose of focusing on God, particularly in worship, reading, hearing from God in His Word, and praying, and for reflection, planning, and rest. So it's for the purpose of focusing on God, for reflection, planning, and rest. Just like fasting is not valuable in and of itself, just going without, just because you want to go without, that's not valuable by itself. Silence and solitude by themselves are not valuable, but if done for the purpose of focusing on God, reflecting, planning, and rest, they can be really valuable. Generally, my preference is to ground a message in one passage or two passages, but for this, it's going to be more topical. We're going to mainly just look at, in the life of Jesus, what did silence and solitude look like as practiced in his life, and see if we can't draw out some principles from his example. So before we get into that, let me pray, and then we'll go. Father, thank you. We're right here in the beginning of a new year. Thank you for a new year to know you and love you and serve you. And Father, a new year is a good time just to make resolutions. It's always a good time, Father. You always give us a chance to start afresh, Father. But Lord, we thank you for a chance, just maybe when our senses are heightened and our willingness to want to pursue you more are here. I pray, Father, now that as we look at these disciplines of silence and solitude as practiced by your Son when he was here on earth, help us learn from his example. And I pray, Father, we would all have a desire just to know you more intimately and gaze upon you and to minimize distractions so we could be with you more. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to start in Luke chapter 4, so if you want to turn there, you can. We're going to go to a few different passages, but before we even look at how did Jesus practice these things, I wanted to talk a little bit about why silence and solitude are so needed, particularly, I think, for this generation of people who are alive right now and living in America in the 21st century. So four reasons why silence and solitude may be more necessary than ever, than they ever have been for this generation. The first is technology. This generation has had more access to technology than any generation before it. And all technology carries with it potential goods and potential bads that we have to weigh. I remember this past summer being at the park with my kids and meeting a 12-year-old girl there, and I asked her, what does she like to do for fun? And she pulled out her iPhone and she said, I like to play on my iPhone. I thought, man, I didn't have a cell phone until I was 21 years old. And here you have this iPhone. I didn't get a smartphone until a couple years ago. And a smartphone, you know, any technology has all sorts of good things that come along with it, but along with it come a host of other things, a lot of possible distractions. So technology. Second is the internet. This generation has more access to the internet than any before it. And there's now a lot of good evidence, a lot of studies have been done on this to show that the internet is disrupting our ability to focus and makes our minds more susceptible to distraction. Third is media. This generation consumes huge amounts of media and spends a ton of time on social media. I think probably if any of us were asked to keep track in any given week or a given month, how much time we spend on Facebook, Twitter, Pinterest, browsing the internet, watching TV, playing games, and anything else in front of a screen, we probably wouldn't be proud of it. We probably wouldn't post it on our Facebook wall for everybody to see. That's not something we would probably be proud of. And last is noise. This generation is surrounded by noise and in many cases is addicted to it. So we're either listening to our phones, we're looking at our phones, we're listening to the radio, we're watching TV or have TV on in the background, we're surfing the web, we're checking Facebook. We love input. We want a constant stream of input. If there's even, I work with students, and one of the things that drives me the most crazy is as soon as there is a lull in the conversation, immediately their phone comes out, and they have to have something distracting them. They can't have even a moment with silence or where they're not getting some kind of input. So there's so much noise. So in light of that, it might not be an overstatement to say that when it comes to silence and solitude, there has never been a generation that has had so little of it, there has never been a generation that needed it more, and there has never been a generation that will have a harder time getting it. But if we want to follow the example of Jesus and other saints in the Bible and many, many godly men and women who have come before us, we need to practice the disciplines of silence and solitude. So, and I think it's helpful just to reiterate, these things are for a purpose. And in Isaiah 30, verse 15, it says, "For thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest you shall be saved. In quietness and in trust shall be your strength. But you were unwilling." And so our salvation and our joy in the Lord is found in rest and quietness. And so if we won't get those things, we won't be able to see God as clearly as we want. We won't be able to worship him and know him as we ought. And so these are not just things that you do. These aren't just sort of guru tips on how to have a less stressful life, silence and solitude. These are about seeking the Lord, knowing him, worshiping him for who he is. So we're going to look at the example of Jesus. It's been said that most false teachings throughout church history have either attacked one of two things. Either they have attacked the person of Jesus, so his deity, who he is, and also the work of Jesus, what he came to do and what he accomplished on the cross on our behalf. Most false teachings, heresies, cults have come out of attacking, undermining one of those two major things. And if you've ever had a Mormon or a Jehovah's Witness come to your door, and you talk with them for a little bit, or you look into theology, you find out they don't have the same view of Jesus' deity as we do. They don't believe that he is fully divine, equal with God the Father in divinity. And because that tends to get attacked a lot, as Christians, we've learned to be very familiar with the passages that emphasize Jesus' deity, that he's fully God. And we know how to defend that, and we emphasize that Jesus is fully God, and we think of Jesus as fully God. And that's good. But I think in doing that, we can have a tendency to minimize the fact that he was also fully man. He came and was fully human. He wasn't just God wearing a human skin. He was a person. He is still fully man. And in that, he is a perfect example to us of what it means to walk with God as a person, as a frail human being with weaknesses. And so in that, he's a good example to us of what it means to practice silence and solitude. So we're first going to look at Luke chapter 4, And I just want to look at a few passages in the Gospels and look at three considerations of Jesus' practice of silence and solitude. So three considerations of Jesus' practice of silence and solitude. And again, when we talk about silence and solitude, we're talking about minimizing noise, distraction, and inputs, and being alone for the purpose of focusing on God and for reflection, planning, and rest. It's not silence and solitude just for the sake of having silence and solitude, but they're a means to an end. I've started reading a book called Let the Nations Be Glad by John Piper. It's about missions, but I felt these couple quotes from here were relevant to what we're talking about today. He says, "Missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. Worship is. Worship is ultimate, not missions, because God is ultimate, not man. Worship is therefore the fuel and goal in missions. You can't commend what you don't cherish. How shall one ever be the emissary of this great God who has not trembled before him with joyful wonder?" And that was helpful to me as I was thinking about this, because I think in some practicing so many of the disciplines or these different kind of helpful things, we can think about, oh yeah, just getting some silence and solitude would be helpful. That would just be helpful for me. But we need to think about, what is the purpose of all of life? Even the purpose of, you think of something like missions, going to these people that don't know Christ, have maybe no access to the gospel, and bringing the gospel to them. What is the ultimate purpose of that? It's to bring them into the worship of God. And it's very difficult. Probably most of us are not going to go and do that, but all of us are called to spread the gospel, tell other people about Jesus, to bear God's image before this world that doesn't know him yet. And it's difficult to do that if you do not know this God, if you don't worship him, if you don't see him for who he is. And I think it's so hard for me to do that when I have just constant input and constant noise and I have no time where I'm just quiet before God. And so these are big things, not just silence and solitude, just because that's good, but because we want to see and know God for who he is. So that in mind, three considerations about Jesus' practice of silence and solitude. And the first is that Jesus practiced silence and solitude for preparation and for power. He practiced it for preparation and for power. Luke chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, and then we'll skip to verse 14. Luke chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. "And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days, and when they were ended, he was hungry." So Jesus spends 40 days fasting in the wilderness. Like any normal person, at the end of that, he's hungry. Okay, so then we come down to, he's tested by the devil there. He defeats Satan in the temptation in the wilderness, and then he returns. So Luke chapter 4, verse 14. "And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and a report about him went throughout all the surrounding country." And I think it's noteworthy that it says Jesus went into the wilderness full of the Holy Spirit, and then after this time in the wilderness, he's described as returning in the power of the Spirit. He went out full of the Spirit, but he came back in the power of the Spirit. It would be wrong to make an equation out of this, like if you fast, then you'll be empowered by the Spirit. If you get silence and solitude, you'll be empowered by the Spirit. If you get tempted and you resist the devil, you'll be empowered by the Spirit. But it's noteworthy that Jesus did not begin his earthly ministry until he had spent some intense, extended time of fasting, solitude, and testing in the wilderness. So the Spirit led him into it, and the Father worked in that time to strengthen his Son, who was fully God and fully man, by the Spirit. This didn't happen for Jesus in a 30-minute quiet time in the morning. He took a long time of extended silence and solitude with his Father before he started his earthly ministry. There's a lot more going on here than just silence and solitude, but it's worth noting the importance of it here, and noting the importance with his silent solitude in connection with the power that he came back with as a result of that. You don't get a cake just by dumping a bunch of flour in a bowl, but that's a good start. And you don't become like Jesus just because you get some silence and solitude, but that's a good start. You're not going to get a cake if you don't put some flour in a bowl. You're probably not going to become like Jesus in his relationship with God and his power and the Spirit if you don't get some undistracted alone time with the Father. So that's the first consideration of Jesus' practice of silence and solitude. The second consideration is that Jesus' discipline of silence and solitude was a priority and a practice. Now we're in Mark 1. If you want to flip back, you can, one book. But Mark chapter 1, verse 35. Mark chapter 1, verse 35. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." Jesus had a lot on his plate. He was very good at healing people, and you can imagine that if you were good at healing people, you would get popular very quickly. He was also an incredible teacher, and people came from miles around to hear him teach. He was also training the apostles so that the early church would have leaders left after he was gone. He needed people to entrust the message and the leadership of the church to. And these guys needed a lot of help. Besides all this, he was the savior of the world. So don't ever think that Jesus didn't know what it was like to have a full schedule. And both Mark and Luke recounts the same thing in chapter 4, verse 42. They both point out that it was a desolate place that he went to. That word is often used to describe when Jesus would leave and go somewhere. It says that he went to a desolate place. He wanted to be alone, solitude. And he wanted no distractions. He wanted silence. It was desolate. You almost get the sense in this passage that he was hiding. So they were looking for him. He didn't want anybody to find him. He wanted to make sure he got enough time in the morning with his father. He didn't want there to be anyone or anything that was going to take his time and attention away from his father and focusing on what lay ahead. And it said it was very early in the morning, probably because that was the only time of day that he knew that he was going to be able to get some alone time, just because of how demanding his schedule was and how many demands were placed on him, how much people wanted to be around him. And I'll just tell you from my own personal experience, I don't think there's anything holier about the morning, but I do find it often tends to be the most quiet time of the day if I can get up before my kids. And it's helpful just because all the cares of the world haven't come crashing down into my mind yet. So I think the morning is a good time to do this if we can. Let me just tell you a story about early morning the other day. I woke up really early in the morning. Somebody was gently pushing me, and I looked over to see who it was, and I was surprised a little bit. It was Jesus. He was nudging me awake, and I said, "Hi, Jesus. What is it, Lord?" And he said, "Good morning, Nick. I'd like to spend some time with you." And I said, "What, right now? It's 5 in the morning, Jesus. Can you come back at like 8:30? I think I can squeeze you in between breakfast and work." And he said, "No, I'd like to spend some more time with you than that." And I said, "You know, I'm actually pretty tired. Let's try again another time, Jesus." And then I went back to sleep. That didn't actually happen, just so you don't think I'm crazy. Occasionally, I will wake up at 5 a.m. in the morning, just maybe I hear one of my kids cry or something or whatever, but I'll wake up in the morning, and not always, but sometimes I'll sense that it is God waking me up and inviting me to come away for some extended time with him, maybe because I really need it, maybe I haven't been doing it, and so I'll get some coffee and a notebook and my Bible, and I'll just spend some extended time with the Lord. And sometimes God shows me incredible things when I do that. Sometimes it's just normal, but it's always good. But can you imagine if you actually had that experience that somebody nudged you awake and you woke up and you saw Jesus and he was saying, "Come, get up, spend some time with me"? Would any of us at that point, if that actually happened to somebody and they said, "I just went back to sleep," we would all be like, "You fool! Jesus was there inviting you to come be with him, and you went back to sleep?" And of course, probably none of us have had that exact experience, Jesus in the flesh doing that. But if we believe that God's word is really God's word, and God speaks through his word, and Jesus is in our hearts through his spirit, and he's speaking to us, and we can speak back to him in prayer, it's not too far of a stretch that that's what's happening, right? When you're up in the morning and you have some time, that God is saying, "Come away with me. Come get some time, just you and I. Let's just spend some time together." And I don't mean to set it down as a rule or something that if you wake up early that if you don't, you know, if you go back to sleep, then you've shut the door in Jesus' face or ignored him or something like that. But I would encourage you, if that's something that you struggle with, you find you just don't get a lot of time alone with the Lord, if you wake up earlier than your alarm and you're not just dead tired, get up. Go take your Bible, get a cup of coffee, take a shower, whatever you have to do to get up, and get some time with the Lord. And I'll just admit to you, I'm not good at this. I'm not good at getting up early in the morning and doing this. Probably for every time that I actually respond to my alarm and get up in the morning to go and get some silence and solitude with God, probably for every one time I do that well, probably there's 10 days that I hit the snooze. But the days that I do it, it's so good and so helpful. So Jesus made it a priority. Back in Luke now, Luke chapter 5, verses 15 to 16, you don't have to turn there, but Luke chapter 5, verses 15 to 16, "But now, even more, the report about him went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities. But he would withdraw to desolate places and pray." Most of the translations say, "but he would often withdraw to desolate places and pray." So as the demands on Jesus grew more and more, his desire and discipline to get away to be alone didn't diminish. In fact, it seems like it actually increased. Jesus did not let opportunities or needs dictate whether or not he would get time alone and whether he would get time with his Father. So who of us can even imagine this kind of pressure? Just try to imagine this kind of pressure. Imagine you are the best, most sought-after teacher in the known world. You're getting speaking invitations and professorship offers from all the best-known universities. You're getting book offers from all the best publishers. You're getting job offers from all the best companies to lead and shape the organization as you see fit. You're also the best doctor and exorcist, all rolled into one. There's not a disease you can't cure. There's not a demon you can't cast out. You're basically a walking Mayo Clinic with 100% success rate. Or imagine you've been tasked with training a small group of leaders who will be in charge of the most important organization ever to exist, and you have to train these leaders in 3 years, and on top of that, these people you're training, they have no prior experience in this kind of work, and they really kind of run the gamut in terms of experience. They're commercial fishermen, some have experience with the IRS collecting taxes, and others are interested in leading revolts against the government, and also one of them will betray you. Have fun with that bunch. So Jesus had no shortage of opportunities for influence and no shortage of immediate needs he could give his time to. But what does Luke 5, verse 16 say? "But he would withdraw to desolate places and pray." He didn't stop teaching. He didn't stop healing. He didn't stop training the apostles. He didn't become a hermit monk and go off and just kind of forsake all his responsibilities. He still did that. But he never gave up those times. And it seems like actually, as the demands increased, it seems like he sought them even more because he knew that he needed them. He kept withdrawing to be alone and to pray. He never stopped practicing silence and solitude. And I think there's so much instruction here for Christians living in the 21st century in America. We have so many opportunities. We see so many needs. We have real responsibilities to fulfill. But will we continue, like our Lord, who is not only fully God but fully man, will we, like him, withdraw from the noise and distractions for silence and solitude? That was the second consideration of silence and solitude in the life of Jesus. And here's the third consideration. Jesus practiced silence and solitude for rest. Jesus practiced silence and solitude for rest. And here we'll look at Mark chapter 6, verse 31. Mark 6, verse 31. "And he said to them," to his disciples, "come away by yourselves to a desolate place." Again, there's that word desolate. "Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat." So here you get a picture of just how chaotic their ministry was. there were so many needs, so much going on, sometimes they didn't even have a chance to eat. And Jesus decides that's not a good pace to keep up forever, nonstop. For a season, it was okay. He let them do that. But he said there had to be a point where they stopped and they had to get away to rest, just with him, to a secluded place. So no matter what season of life we're in, excuse me, It'll probably be hard and probably get to the point where you don't even have time to eat. So whether it's in college, whether a job after graduation, marriage, kids, demanding job, it's not bad to have a lot going on. But it's wise to set aside extended time to get away and just rest with the Lord, to give your soul a chance to experience what David did in Psalm 23. He said, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul." So to experience the restoration in the deepest part of your soul, so that even if you're physically tired, your soul is rested and happy in God. So in closing, just a few points of practical application. Assuming maybe you feel the need, like, yeah, I feel like I need just some more silence and solitude, or I want to continue to practice that, here's just a few practical suggestions. One, probably many of you do it, is just a daily quiet time. Just a daily time where you read your Bible and you pray and you're free from distraction. If you do that, that's great. That's silence and solitude. Second is just seize small opportunities. So if you're driving in the car, if you're used to turning on the radio, just leave it off and just sit in the silence, drive in the silence, meditate on God's word or pray. Third is a half day with the Lord. I've been really encouraged. I've so appreciated, I know my wife has, just the mom's intentionality to take each other's kids once a week so you can get some extended time with the Lord once a week. I think that's awesome. But if you can set aside 2 or 4 hours once in a while just to have some long extended time, beyond just the quick reading a chapter and praying over it for the day, just a long extended time with the Lord, free of distraction. I think some more extreme measures are necessary sometimes, particularly for a generation that is so distracted and addicted to noise. So both of these have been helpful for me. One is just a personal retreat. If you can, spending a whole day by yourself, whether going to a hotel or a friend that might offer you a room in their home, but spending a whole day just with God, just reading the Word, journaling, reflecting. And last is a media fast. And I just wanted to share with you from my own experience, not as a way of boasting, but just because of how helpful it was. I can't remember how long this was ago, maybe a year and a half ago, but Emily and I just felt like we had gotten to the point that we were really addicted to media. It was basically to the point where we would put the kids in bed and then we would turn on the TV and watch that until we fell asleep. Or I constantly felt the need to be checking my email or browsing the internet or playing games on my phone or whatever it was. We needed constant input of media. And we could just tell our souls were really languishing. So we decided we would take 3 months and not do any of it. It felt like we just needed to take a break. So we said no TV, no movies, no YouTube, no iPhone games, no Facebook browsing, no news, no Pinterest. The exceptions were going out to a movie with, you know, friends or for a date. You know, somebody invited us to come watch something, we didn't say, no, sorry, we're on a fast, we can't indulge in that. And we had alternatives. We said, instead of doing that, let's read a book, or let's do a craft, or let's write, or let's play a board game together, or let's work on a house project. But what we found was that we talked more, we slept more, we read the Bible more and other good books more, we were less anxious and stressed, we were more productive with our time, we didn't feel the pull to the TV like we used to, and our souls just felt more satisfied and rested in the Lord. And we actually decided, eventually we did bring the TV back and the media back, but we said on the weekdays we won't. In the evenings we won't do the media stuff. And that was really helpful. Not as an end in itself, but to say, let's give that up for a while and just focus on the Lord, get some more silence and solitude in our lives. And it was really helpful. So I would commend that to you if you just feel like you're sort of addicted to noise and media. You have a really hard time getting away, getting alone. So in conclusion, just to reiterate what I mentioned near the beginning, it may not be an overstatement to say that when it comes to silence and solitude, there's never been a generation that has had so little of it. There's never been a generation that has needed it more, and there has never been a generation that will have a harder time getting it. Jesus, who was the perfect man, took time to get away from people and away from distractions. He did it for preparation and for empowerment by the Spirit. It was a priority for him. It was a regular practice for him, despite all the opportunities and needs around him. And as a man, he did it for rest, both for himself and invited others to rest in it with him. Silence and solitude in and of themselves won't make you more like Jesus, but practice for the right reasons and the right focus, God can use them to help us significantly. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for this time. Even this is just a good opportunity just to pull away from the distractions and the noise and just focus on you, Lord. And Jesus, I pray that in your example, we would see our own need just to get away from distractions, to unplug from the noise, and to focus on you, Lord. Give us a deep desire to know you and see you. And I pray that would even reflect something about what we believe about you, God, that you are not hurried, you are not anxious, and that in rest is our salvation. You are the God who serves us. You have no need that we should serve you. So help us, Lord, just to prioritize focusing on you. In Jesus' name, amen.